We're going to read Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Please follow along with me as I read. Paul writing, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We're going to end there. This is a section that we're going to be focusing on, our walk in purity, our walk in purity. And so we're going to get a little bit of runway here to get going into this message. But let's consider our walk in purity today. We're just going to start off with these verses 17 through 20. Verses 22 through 24 are packed. And we'll see how the Lord's going to work there once we start digging into those in the morning service. But let's bow our heads. Let's commit our hearts to the Lord. Let's ask God to help us open the eyes of our understanding so that we could behold these wondrous truths out of His Word. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for this privilege that we have to gather together. And we thank You for the privilege of coming before You. We thank You for Your Word that You have preserved for us. We thank You for the privilege of having our own copy of Your words. We also thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who indwells each one who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus alone to be their Savior. And so, Lord, He is our great teacher. Lord, I am just a simple mouthpiece. I just ask that You would move through me and work in each one of our hearts. Change us all, Lord, more into the image of Your Son. We will give You great praise for it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Obviously, we're continuing to look at our worthy walk. We want to walk to the praise of God's glory. We've been really focusing on this practical portion lately of chapter 4. The emphasis is that worthy walk. And as we're Paul is really seeking to help us understand how to walk worthy. We see that we're to walk worthy in our unity, having a unity amongst us. There's also a diversity amongst us, the diversity of gifts, spiritual gifts. And we are to be walking in our diversity, walking in our unity. We need to also be walking in our maturity. And we took some time, 6 messages, as we studied through our walk in maturity. And just real quick, just consider our walk in maturity. We looked at how God has provided gifted ministers in order to help train His people for gospel ministry through a growing spiritual maturity. Paul explains that the spiritual maturity should be seen through the impact of the ministry of the Word upon their lives. So we grow in maturity as the Word of God is ministered to our hearts. And we looked at 4 key aspects of our growing in maturity. What should our maturity look like? It's important that we not forget these things. Our maturity should look like, it should be marked by a developing Christ-likeness, as you see there on page 1 of your notes. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul explains that this spiritual maturity should be seen in a developing Christ-likeness. This is the process as God takes and renews our mind with the truths of His Word. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and transforms us into the likeness of the Son of God. We also see that our spiritual maturity should be seen in the believer's doctrinal constancy, his his stability, his show our maturity should be marked by doctrinal constancy. Being constant, faithful, steadfast, continuing on in the ways that God would have us. We see verse 15 that our maturity should be marked by displayed charity, love. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so Paul explains that our spiritual maturity should be seen in the display of charity as a direct result of the ministry of the word upon our lives. All of these are in reference to how we are to grow based upon the ministry of the word of God in our lives. How do we respond to God's word being proclaimed to us? And how do we respond when we study the word in our personal devotions? And how do we respond to God speaking to our heart? Verse 16, we see that our maturity should be marked by a determined community, intentional. I just want to park here just for a moment and just remind us of these specific things that as we seek to be this, have this community mindset, being intentional, being determined in what we do to be a community that working together to advance the kingdom of God. And so what we see here is that our effective ministry of truth and love binds and builds the body of Christ. It binds us together, unifies us, and it builds, edifies the body. See, being a determined community means that each member seeks to intentionally and faithfully grow as a teachable Timothy, being taught the word, while ministering the word to others as a ministering Paul. But also, we need to be seeking for ways that we can be an encouraging Barnabas. And so this is the catalyst that enables a local body to minister to one another as a loving community. See, the end result will be that a loving unity displaying harmony in the body of Christ, which produces greater effectiveness in working to advance the kingdom of God for His glory. Each of us, now some of you newer believers or young in your faith or haven't grown so much in your faith, you may think, well, how can I be a ministering Paul? You know what? First, focus on being a teachable Timothy. Be faithful to be a teachable Timothy, humble, receptive to the Word of God. Grow. And there's people that God will bring into your lives that you will then spiritually mentor them and encourage them. They can be your Timothy as you be a Paul to them. But all of us need to be doing the work of a Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and encouraging one another to continue on in their faith. So it's a ministry mindset to each other. We step outside of ourselves and seek to minister to each one of those who are here and each one of those God brings into our lives. We are to be a blessing. And so today we look at our walk in purity. Our walk in purity, verses 17 through 24. Paul now moves from the topic of maturity to purity. He used the illustration of changing clothes to describe the visible change that is seen in the believer's life. He has to have a new kind of wardrobe. Okay, a new wardrobe. See, uniforms set different professions apart, don't they? Soldiers, police officers, firefighters, doctors. The list goes on. Astronauts. All of these different people within our society. Those ones specifically that wear a uniform, it identifies them, doesn't it? It sets them apart. And that uniform, what it does is it really speaks to their responsibility, doesn't it? But it identifies them as having that responsibility. See, the Bible tells us with regards to the Christian, as we put on Christ in salvation, we've received this new spiritual identity with new responsibilities, and we must live in light of this new identity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. See, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have become a new creation. A new nature has been created in you. And that new nature is really your new wardrobe. And it should be a wardrobe that looks different than your former wardrobe. You've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, in this section, Paul is emphasizing the change from the old to the new. He's saying that you have been made new. Now act like it. Live it. You're in Christ. Show it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul, writing there to the saints at Ephesus, he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Phenomenal verses, profound truths that are laid out for us in those verses. But the verse that follows it is equally important, because God didn't just save us just to leave us. God didn't just save us just to say, okay, you got your ticket to heaven, you can live whatever way you want. Verse 10 tells us that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been recreated, we've been given this new created nature to do something with it, haven't we? How often people come to saving faith and think that they can just act like they did before, as if this is no big deal. But see, God didn't just save us to leave us where He found us, did He? We have now become His masterpiece. That He's begun a good work in us, and He wants to complete it. He wants to perfect it. He wants to bring it to us to completion. On the day we stand before Christ, before God, face to face, we are going to see Him as He is, because we will be like Him. Because God has been working in us to perfect us and make us like Jesus Christ. We're in the process of developing Christ-likeness, aren't we? And so we should be displaying that Christ-likeness. There's no Christian that's supposed to be just Joe Pew-sitter that just is sitting on the sidelines doing nothing. That's not biblical Christianity. God saved us for a purpose. And so, Warren Wiersbe writes, he says, Paul is saying, here is what Christ has done for you. Now, in the light of this, here is what we ought to do for Christ. Think of what Jesus did for you. Dying on the cross. Paying the penalty of sin. Our penalty. That wasn't His cross He died on. That was my cross. That wasn't His sin He died for. He died for my sin. He didn't bear His own penalty for sin. He bore my penalty for sin. And He made provision for my salvation. It wasn't for His salvation. Do you understand? And so with all that Christ did for us, ought we not to live for Him? He died for us. Should we not seek to live for Him? I mean, are we asking a lot here? Is Jesus asking a lot of us? See, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with Him in baptism into His death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And you think of being baptized into, we are placed into the body of Christ because of His death. All right? And we'll see a picture of that later on today. See, what we see here is in this passage, Paul is emphasizing this change from the old to the new. You're a new creation. And he's emphasizing this change by drawing our attention to various contrasts that we're going to see here through the end of the chapter. He contrasts the old man with the new man. Lying is replaced with truth. Sinful anger is replaced with righteous anger. Stealing with sharing. Destructive communication with constructive communication. Bitterness, wrath, and anger is replaced with kindness and forgiveness. See, there should be a noticeable difference in our lives. When we as Christians fall prey to living like the old man, it says one of two things. You're either not saved, but the other thing is definitely saying, I can't judge your heart, but I can see the way you're living and say, you know what, the way that you're living is not the way a Christian should live. If our life is characterized by that of the old man still, the old nature, who we were before we came to Christ, how does that glorify God? How does it say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me? As we lie and steal and cheat and live a bitter, unforgiving life. How does it say thanks? That's an odd way of saying thank you, isn't it? And so what we see here, we see today we'll focus in on the condition of the old man. The condition of the old man in verses 17 through 19. We're just going to tie in verse 20 just to cap it off. But consider the condition of the old man. Paul begins by speaking about the condition of the old man, describing the state of his mind and of his heart. This is important for us to take hold of this powerful truth. See, Proverbs 23, verse 7, the beginning of that verse, it says these words, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As you think in your heart, that's who you are. See, we can put on a show for everybody, can't we? We can be our Sunday Christian mentality and we can live in a way that it's as if this is who I am, but deep down inside, that's not who I am. See, the real us comes out in trial. The real us comes out when no one's looking. But see, the Bible tells us very specifically that as you think in your heart, that's who you are. Think in your heart. Or it speaks about the core of who you are. What you allow to, that's why it's so important that what you allow to influence your mind, it changes you, it becomes you. We need to guard our influences. What is influencing us? Our heart makes up who we are. It defines each of us. Rand Hummel, he writes, he says, "Solomon also knew that although we are not what we think we are what we think." Let me say that again. Solomon also knew that although we are not what we think we are what we think. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." Ultimately, what's in you, how you think, and what your heart is not your organ, it's the core of who you are. It's the real you. It comes out your mouth, out your lifestyle. It does, eventually. Paul tells us the conditions of the old man is rooted in his thinking. The conditions of the new man, the way you live in this life, is rooted in how you think too. It's important for us. That's an important principle for us to keep in mind. See, the old man, outside of Christ, he is what he is because of the way he thinks. Okay? Now, hear me on this. As a believer, you are who you are because of what Jesus did for you, but you live the way you live because of the way you think. See the difference? As an unbeliever, you do what you do, you are what you are because of how you think. But you are not who you are as a Christian because of how you think. Are you? You are who you are because Jesus did something for you. He made you who you are as a Christian. You are in Christ, a child of God. No thinking does that. But the way you live your life, the way you live is based upon what goes into your mind that changes you. So let's consider the state of his mind, verses 17 and the beginning of 18. The state of his mind is characterized by vanity or spiritually futile and empty emptiness because of they are alienated from the life of God. And they are ultimately without God, and therefore they have no hope. We will look at those verses a little bit later. That takes us back to Ephesians chapter 2. But consider what it says in verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Paul says he speaks as one under authority. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. He testify in the Lord, or you could say he testifies is in the Lord's name. He testifies under the authority. He's bringing Christ's message. That's what he's saying here. All right, that he henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk. Who is Paul talking to? Who's he writing to? The saints at Ephesus. Predominantly, are they Jews or Gentiles? From what we understand, it's a predominantly Gentile city. There was a Jewish synagogue there. There are Jews within this congregation, but it was a Gentile city predominantly. He's talking to Gentiles. So why is he saying that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk? This word Gentile really alludes to someone being unsaved. Biblically speaking, a lot of times when we see the word Gentile, don't be like the Gentiles, it's talking about don't be like the heathens, the unbelievers. Right? Old Testament, you see that all the time. All right? So what we see is that Paul is saying, don't live like the unbeliever. Your lifestyle should be different. Some people are known by the way they walk. We understand that, right? You may be known by the way you walk. Some people have a specific cadence to their step, or some people have a limp. Some people have a different way that they walk. Paul makes it very clear that the believer's walk, his behavior and lifestyle, should be obviously different from the Gentiles, referring to the unsaved. The way that you walk should be different than the way that the unbelievers walk. The lifestyle, who you are, how you live your life, it should be different. Should be different. Should it not? It's imperative that believers understand the contrast between their old life and their new life and the doctrinal basis for that change. What changed? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so consider, Paul tells us in these two verses here, he tells us about the problem with the state of the mind of the old man. Why was the old man, why were we who we were before we got saved? What was his mindset marked by? Second part of verse 17, it says that he walked in the vanity of his mind. The vanity of his mind. This Greek word translated vanity speaks of depravity or futility. It carries the idea of emptiness. Spiritually, they are desolate, lacking anything of spiritual value. So first and foremost, we see that the Gentile, the old man, he is spiritually desolate. When you think of something that's desolate, there's nothing there. It's barren, isn't it? Think of a desert is desolate. There's nothing growing. There's nothing good. There's nothing productive. There's nothing spiritually beneficial. And that is the way of the unbeliever. Outside of Christ, we are barren. We are desolate. The unsaved behave differently because they think differently. Their thought process is devoid of spiritual truth and therefore is empty and dangerous. Their thought process is devoid of spiritual truth, and it's empty of spiritual truth. You understand that? It's dangerous because of that. We need to understand this. They invent all different kinds of religions and philosophies that lead many away from God. We see that all the time, don't we? Oh, you can get to heaven any way you want. As long as we remove ourselves from outside of the authority of God. That's their mindset. That's the whole mindset. That's the very basis for their mindset. Let's remove God. Keep in mind that sinful thinking produces sinful living. Do you understand? Sinful thinking, a mindset that is flesh-filled, is going to produce a life that is flesh-filled. Is it not? we're going to hit this pretty hard in this in the next passage that we look at, the rest of this this walking in purity, where we put off the things of the old man. We mortify our flesh. We restrain the flesh. See, if as Christians we don't change the way we think and we don't change the way we live, if we just live unintentionally and we live doing whatever we want, we will not grow in Christ. We will not live a life that honors God. We can't when you're pursuing flesh-filled living. See, sinful thinking produces sinful living. Conversely, spirit-led thinking produces what? It's not rocket science, is it? You don't need a PhD to get this one. But if we think sinfully, meaning habitually, and that's what we focus in on. See, if you think worrisome thoughts and that's all you think about, is that's what dominates your thinking, what's your living going to be like? If you think and anger is dominating your thoughts, what's your living going to look like? Follow? If we allow Jesus Christ and His Spirit to dominate our thinking, what's your living going to look like? See, God has given us Holy Spirit to do just this. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. Consider the first part of verse 18. It says, having the understanding, speaking of these Gentiles, these unbelievers, having the understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. We see a second aspect. He's not only spiritually desolate, but he's also spiritually darkened. What does that mean? A dark understanding speaks of a mind that is spiritually ignorant due to consequences of sin, thus being ignorant of God's truth. They don't know. They're darkened to the truth. They don't know the truth. It's as if the lights are out. There's no spiritual light in them, is there? 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil is doing everything he can to blind the minds of unbelievers. And he's trying to do that with each of us. How does he do that? How does he do that? He does it the same way he did it with Eve. What do you do with Eve? Did God really say? Cast doubt on the word of God. Cast doubt on the authority of God. You can be, see, this fruit, it's going to open your eyes and make you like God. See, the devil peddles an absolute lie that says your eyes will be open, you will be enlightened, and all it is spiritual darkness. See, that's what the devil peddles. That's what the devil tempts us with. The devil, do you realize the devil has not changed his tactics since the beginning? He's still doing the same exact thing. Now, he may give it a different flavor because some of you really like chocolate, so he laces it with chocolate, right? And some of you really like some other kind of like fruity flavor, and so he's going to lace it with fruity flavor, and so on and so forth. Yeah, he changes the flavor of it, but it's still the same thing, just clothed in something different. John Phillips, he writes, "The nonsense men... some men believe shows how darkened their understanding is. Christian scientists, for instance, believe that death is not real and that pain is an error of the mortal mind." I'd like to talk to them about pain, right? And some of you would like to talk to them about pain. Really? It's an error of my mind? It's all in your head. And death just isn't real anyways. Science? Christian science. Wow. Mormons believe that they can become gods. Hindus believe that depending on how we behave in this life, we might come back as a cow, a cuckoo, or a cockroach. count me in. Let's go. The scientific community embraces the theory of evolution. Humanist thinking thinks that man is essentially good and quite able to cope with moral problems. In practice, humanism licenses lawlessness and lust. He goes on to say, lost people proclaim lies as truth, immorality as morality, high-sounding nonsense as science, and philosophical speculations as religion. Their lack of understanding results from being alienated from the life of God. The opposite of life is death. Men without God are spiritually dead. No wonder they are unable to think straight in matters of faith and morals. If you're living a life of spiritual darkness, how do you know what's truth? Unless your eyes are opened as you bow your knee in repentance and humility. We not only see that the old man is spiritually, his mind is spiritually desolate, he is spiritually darkened, but he's also spiritually distant. Verse 18, the middle of the verse, it says, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. Being alienated speaks of spiritual separation from God. This speaks of a man's state prior to being reconciled to God. I referenced Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. You can go there if you like, turn back maybe a page. But it says this, that at that time ye were without Christ. He's speaking to the Gentiles directly. He says, beforehand, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. No hope because you had no God. Because you had no Christ, you had no Savior. You're hopeless in your lifestyle. But notice what it says in verse 13, but now. I love the way Paul does this. But God, but now. Remember at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul's saying, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin. And he goes through and he just gives this laundry list of how depraved you and I were before we came to Christ. But then he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love he has loved us. He does the same thing here, in essence. He's saying, this is who you were. You were without Christ, without hope, without God. But now, something has changed. There's a contrast. You don't have to be this way anymore. And you, dear saints of God, as Paul writes them, he says, you are no longer hopeless. You are no longer godless. You are no longer Christless. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you are in Christ Jesus at your position. In Christ Jesus in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, distant, you are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that draws us close. We're no longer spiritually separated. We are no longer spiritually distant. We don't have to be spiritually desolate in the way that we think and futile and vain. We don't have to be spiritually darkened, being unlinked to the truth. You are called to be salt and light. Dear Christian, they are darkness. You are light. Walk in the light. Walk as children of the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is what you have. You have the flashlight of truth to shine upon their darkened life, to show them the way. There's a difference. There's a difference, a phenomenal difference. And you are a light bearer of God. Live as such. Consider his heart. And of verse 18, it says, because of the blindness of their heart, he is spiritually ignorant. He is spiritually ignorant. This word blindness of heart, it refers to the hardness of it. He's not teachable or humble. Hardness. He's not pliable. Something that is pliable can be molded and shaped and crafted into something. A hardened heart is as pliable as a stone. You can't change it into anything else. You can't shape it into anything useful. It is what it is. It's hardened. Pitcher's pride. Due to the pride of their heart, they are unteachable and therefore ignorant of the spiritual truths of God. This is the cause for their being alienated from God. No, you know what? That's intolerance, as we learned about in Sunday school today. Is, you know, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." How can you be so intolerant? Well, if those were my words, you could call me intolerant. Instead, go tell Jesus he's intolerant. Take it up with him. He's the authority. We don't take our words to people, do we? If you do, stop. Because what authority do you have? What authority do I have? Nothing. We need to take the authority that Paul brings, and he says, "I testify in the Lord, in the Lord's name. It's with his authority that I come to you. Not my own. What do I have to give you?" See, the state of the heart is prideful living when it's spiritually ignorant, when it's blind. It's characterized by one who demands their own way of thinking to rule on the throne of their own life. They refuse to bow to God's authority. We not only see that the state of his heart is being spiritually ignorant, but he's also spiritually insensitive. Look at verse 19. Who being past feeling. Do you know what it means? It's a King James way of saying he's beyond the point of feeling. He no longer feels. He's insensitive. He doesn't have sensitivity. He's calloused. So when someone's trying to teach them, so when someone's trying to encourage them, they're insensitive to truth. They don't feel it anymore. They're past feeling. You can't tell me anything. Who are you? What do you know? This is the way it feels right. You know? Insensitive. Can be ignorant. Spiritual blindness. Paul continues on, speaking of the state of the unbeliever's heart, the old man, our old nature. He says that we were spiritually ignorant. The unbeliever is spiritually insensitive. But also notice he goes on to say in the rest of verse 19, he says, they not only who being past feeling, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. See, the unbeliever, our old nature, who we were before we were in Christ, before we were saved, we were also spiritually insatiable. It says they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. They have given into the temptations that prey upon their lusts. In this they lose moral restraint. They weaken themselves to the draw of sin. In order to work all uncleanness with greediness, Paul writes. This greediness speaks of being insatiable or never being satisfied. The pursuit of selfish desires comes with a price of insatiability. One is never satisfied in this pursuit. Think of what we have in our entertainment, in society. Think of the growing infatuation with zombies and death, darkness. See, the reality is, when we're pursuing our flesh, when we're pursuing pleasure, when we are pursuing what we want, what happens is that things begin to no longer satisfy that used to. And we have to ramp it up further. It's like heroin. You never receive the same high from the same dose. You have to keep on increasing your dose. See, the unbeliever, instead of pursuing holiness, they're pursuing happiness and finding that in this world, God hasn't designed anything in the physical world to satisfy the spiritual longing in their heart. It's a sad reality when we can when we seek to treat the physical, when we seek to treat the spiritual, a spiritual problem with physical remedies. It doesn't work. The Bible tells us in Romans 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. To speaking of the unbeliever, he gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. See, the reality is that, as Rand Hummel puts it, another way of saying this is that God gave them over to what they craved and desired. They did not want God. They wanted sin. God simply gave them what they wanted. They desired and lusted after, which was uncleanness. When men allow their fleshly desires to become their gods, and the true God steps back and allows them to have what they want, they're reducing themselves to the point of acting like nothing more than an animal. We see that going on in our society today. It's a sad reality when you consider it that we, in our society, there's a great emphasis on saving the whale or saving the environment, yet not seeking to save the unborn. This is the world in which we live in. This is depravity on a massive scale. See, what happens is God gives us what we want when we refuse to bow in submission to Him. God giving us what we want isn't a good thing in regards to when God says, no, this is wrong. God lays it out clearly in Scripture, this is wrong. Yet we pursue it and pursue it and pursue it. Finally, God says, okay, you can have it. That doesn't mean He approves of it. That means He's no longer going to stop us from getting it. But this is not a good thing. Think of a child who seeks to touch something that is hot and they don't understand and they refuse to listen and refuse to submit to what mom and dad are saying. They want. Now, an unwise parent would say, okay, fine, go ahead and touch it. And they would get burned. They would get injured severely. A wise parent would take that child by the hand and draw them close to the point where they feel the heat enough to understand the pain, that there will be greater pain as they get even closer to it. But the wise parent, in doing so, does not allow the child to get injured, but they learn. See, unfortunately, too often, God does the same thing with us, and specifically with the unbeliever. And what they do is they refuse to even be enlightened to the truth, and they desire to touch anyways. And they get burned. Finally, God allows them to have their way. The nature of it is, we will never be satisfied in this world by anything of this world, because God did not design us that way. We are not designed to find satisfaction in anything else than God. And when we seek to find our satisfaction anywhere else, we will always be stooping further into depravity. And so we see the condition of the old man. state of his mind is that he is spiritually desolate. He is spiritually darkened, and he's spiritually distant, being separated from God and alienated from God. We also understand the state of his heart is that he's spiritually ignorant. He is spiritually insensitive. And he's spiritually insatiable. I want to challenge us this morning as we consider these truths. Maybe we may look at them and see that we are falling prey to some of these. Sometimes we can see in our own lives how we can be marked by some areas where our heart is displaying an ignorance to spiritual truth that we this shouldn't be. Let us not be marked by that which the unbeliever is marked by, our old man. We have been made new. Let us walk in newness of life. In Ephesians 4, verse 20, which we'll dig into further next week, Paul writes, "But ye have not so learned Christ." You didn't learn Christ this way. To learn Christ is to know him. The emphasis here is on the relationship. It's not to learn about Christ as from a distance, but to know him through personal contact and time spent with him. See, the reality is that this is not who Jesus is, the old man. And as Christians, we should not be marked by these things. May we learn to rest in Christ and learn from him and follow his lead, as Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our point of action is this. Our worthy walk is explained by walking in purity. Our new life in Christ is to bear the marks of Christ, not the marks of the world. Our new life should look distinctly different than the old. In order to walk in purity, we must forsake the old man and embrace the new by learning Christ, by renewing our minds, having a humble and teachable heart. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this time. Lord, as we're sitting here under the ministry of your word, as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, we often struggle with the rebuke that you bring as you bring light to areas of darkened corners that are revealing unhealthy, unspiritual situations, worldly situations, worldly realities. Father, this ought not to be named among us. May we strive with the help of your Holy Spirit to deal with those darkened corners of our lives, maybe hardened portions of our heart. May we understand the influences that we allow to come into our mind that encourage us to walk in the way of the world and be marked by things of this world as opposed to be marked by Christ's likeness. We are called to be image bearers, to bear your image to this world. And Lord, may we learn to walk in purity by dealing with those darkened areas of our lives. May we see our sin and be grieved by it. May we confess it and walk in repentance as we enjoy your forgiveness. Father, help us, I pray. Guide us as we go from here. Minister to our hearts. Change us, O God, we pray. And may you be glorified in the way that we seek to live our lives. To the praise of your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.